If you'll please make your way to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1, you'll go ahead and turn over. And when you're there, say amen. James, chapter 1. Incline your ear. This comes from Isaiah. Stay in James. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Question, what's at stake in that verse if you hear not? Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Remember the good soil from last week, if you remember. The good soil was that particular soil in which when the seed and the truth and the declaration of God's word came and it landed, it was received. And in the answer to what the parable meant, the Lord says, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. And the takeaway, take heed therefore how you hear. Be very careful. Be very careful how you hear. There's so much more at stake than what all the disciples knew even in that moment. And certainly more than the crowds that went away having heard the parable declared and having no carefulness to incline their ear. Like Moses, who sees the burning bush and turns aside to get a better look. They had no carefulness to turn aside and inquire a little more closely. They went on their way. But as the apostle writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, when you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you, that belief." Where that word is in operation. Where that word has taken hold and it's taken effect and it's alive. And it lives. And it brings forth testimony and it brings forth fruit. And therefore, Peter writes to the young believers, so they should be as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Those in whom this operation is at work and this life is breathing. And they sense hunger and they sense thirst and they sense a desire for the sincere milk of the word that they may grow by. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, because they have tasted indeed. An attentive spirit belongs to those who know what they're listening for. Did you catch that? An attentive spirit belongs to those who know what they're listening for. See, when Christ came in for the very first time in your life up until that moment, you may have heard the word preached 1,000 times. And yet when Christ came in, you heard it for the first time. And ever since that time, you knew what to listen for. Therefore, an attentive spirit belongs to those who know what they're listening for. What are they listening for? You're listening for truth. What are you straining at? Is there any truth in this? What are you discerning between? Truth and whatever is not true. Two categories. Simplified for us. It's important to make that distinction, because when we talk about hearing, and when we endeavor to impress upon both ourselves and those who hear us the importance and the necessity of hearing, we have to make the distinction of what it is we're pressing in to hear. And what it is we're pressing in to hear is whenever the word is preached, whenever there's a sermon, whenever there's a declaration, we're listening for truth. See, I've said this oftentimes. Whenever I listen to a sermon, I have a strange mixture. I have a mixture of truth and I have a mixture of opinion. Whenever I read a commentary, I have a mixture of truth and I have a mixture of opinion. And wherever I agree with the opinion is where I believe that the opinion agrees with the truth. But I have to be so careful and so discerning. But oh, how beautiful it is when I go to the Word, and I've said this many times, the Word is pure, the Word is clean, the Word is life, the Word is truth. Oh Lord God, sanctify them by Thy truth, for Thy Word is truth. Set them apart. Wholly separate them unto something other than all that this world has to offer. Separate them unto the truth. Lord, Your Word is truth. Thy Word alone is truth, oh God. That's an important distinction to make, because many are not listening for truth. There are many who would say, I'm listening. I'm taking notes. I'm taking great notes. I'm recording this. I'm going to listen to it again later. But some are listening to see what scratches their ears. Do you remember that verse? Does that sound familiar? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. Listen to this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure true teachings. But after their own lusts, their own wants, whatever satisfies that traitor within, they shall heap to themselves teachers. Right? So in this verse, the operation is on behalf of the listeners rather than the teachers. They're the one doing the heaping. They're the one doing the pulling. They're the one doing the setting aside. They are heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. To what? Verse 4. That they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Literally, inventions of man's imagination. There are people who are straining, who are listening in to find that which satisfies this traitor within, that satisfies my lust, that satisfies what I want to hear and tickles my ears. It scratches them. And it is a lie. It's a twisting. It's a perversion of the truth. It's just enough truth that I can go and push it in everyone else's face, but just enough of a lie that I can be satisfied in what I'm actually after. See, that's the difference. A truth will always cleave between what Christ has declared to be His will in comparison to what I'm actually after. It'll always cleave and make a distinguishing gap between the two. It removes the gray area. He's the one who is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. He's the one who cleaves even between the bone and the marrow, between the soulish and the spiritual. He is the one who sets the distinction. Remember, this is the God who makes the distinction. And yes, He makes a distinction even down right in the midst of the deeps of what makes you you and what you're really after and what you're listening for. Many shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And I'm sure you agree when you look out across this generation, when you look out across specifically the attitude, the behavior, the rap sheet of the church, at least the Western churches today, as they look and appear visibly. When have you ever seen that fulfilled to that degree? I say that that is a description fit for a dictionary next to the icon of this age. And that's true. If that's true, then we need to take great heed how we hear. Because there are those, which is why, even when truth is given, they do not hear. And the reason they don't hear, even when truth is given. So take an environment. Let's take a field trip. Christ Evangel is going to hit the road. We're going to go down the street a block away out to Texas. And we're going to drop in on Joel Osteen's church. And we're all going to sit in there. And, hey, look, Pastor Austin's been invited to, you know, preach at Joel Osteen's church. Obviously, you can tell how fictitious this is. But I get up there and I try and say all the very things that I say here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And let's say even there, the Lord gives me such a unique measure of grace to actually articulate myself accurately, not fumble all over my words like I do sometimes. And the truth goes out, there's an awkward silence, there's a scratching of the head, and everyone's looking for Joel. What happened? Is it possible someone would come out? Yeah, absolutely. But why? Because the Lord's word does not return void. But if we were to understand something about the parable of the sower and the seed, what's happening? How are they hearing the message preached? Here's a grave reality. It's a grim reality. And this is why we can't only put all of the onus on the false teachers. They deserve to be called out. They deserve to be named, just like the Apostle Paul did, Alexander, that coppersmith, and as John did when he talked about Diotrephes, and you know all these ones who were called out, we named them by name, but they're not the only ones to blame. Which means even when truth is given, they do not hear, for they were not listening for it. How many times, you, just like me, are a walking, breathing example of this. How many times did you hear something of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you did not hear it? How many times, left in your original condition, would you have proven to been that seed that fell on stony ground, that seed that fell amongst the thorns and the weeds and was choked out, that seed that was immediately snatched up by the deceiver, immediately. You would have been proven to have been that. And then when the first time your ears were opened unto truth and you heard truth, it had such a distinguishing, clear note, a clear sound, it resonated and it shook the heavens right down from there to the core of your being and left nothing unaffected, left nothing remain standing. Everything about what you knew to be true up until that moment, like the temple which was torn down, was left with not one brick standing on top of another. And the word of Christ and the prophecy of Christ proved to be true now in you. How many times did you listen and you did not hear? We, like they, were listening for where they could acquire anything other than truth. Many times we're actually listening to see what we can gain out of it, where we can acquire more liberties. We have a filter that we pop up and we set to catch anything that could potentially become a conviction or a condemnation, and we're straining to get around. We're listening for how to grow our ministries into larger platforms, listening for how to live our best life now. We're listening in such a way that when the truth came, they never heard it. But here's the thing. Nor can they hear it. Nor can they hear it. For eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Really consider that for what it is. It never occurred to man. He never saw it. He never heard it. It never entered into the heart of man. The things which God prepared for them that love him. They cannot hear it. The Lord in John chapter 8 says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is amazing because there is something of this indignantness of the Lord. He's indignant. There's a righteous anger and frustration with men's ears that are uncircumcised. Just as it said, remember in Acts, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You always push back. You're always turning away. You're always turning a deaf ear. You become dull of hearing. Why do you not understand my speech? And he says, I'll tell you why. Even because you cannot hear my word. As a matter of ability, you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Just so you understand the tone and the tense in which this message is being conveyed. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. As a matter of identity, as a matter of nature, there is no truth in him. So when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. This is after his nature, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. You want to know why you cannot discern what it is that I'm telling you? It's because it's true. If it wasn't true, you'd pick it right up. It's because of how true it is that you cannot receive it. You can't hear it. And he turns, which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God, listen, this is the verse. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. The exact reason given by Christ as to why it is that they cannot hear is actually and principally due to the fact that what he is saying is true. Literally meaning, had it been twisted, had it been polluted, had it been compromised in some way so as to no longer be true, they would have received it. They would have heard it. Why? Why would they have heard it then? Because that is what they were listening for. That's all their ears know to hear. Tell me something that satisfies me right where I'm at now. Tell me something that gives me license and liberty in what I'm doing. Tell me something that gives me justification before my enemies. But don't tell me what's true. Because it is true in the greatest sense, therefore they cannot receive it and they cannot discern it. They cannot hear it. They have no love for the truth. What will it be when the great deception comes upon the Christ-professing world that so utterly makes another demarcation? Not another as though it were new, but that it reveals the demarcation that has always been throughout church history. What is it? What is the difference between the two? Some receive not a love for the truth. Why were they deceived? Why are they deceived by lying signs and wonders? Why are they deceived by false Christs and false prophecies? Why are they deceived by false teachers? Why are they heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears? It's because they never received a love for the truth. And the truth was not in them. But when their father spoke, they heard him. A man who has only ever gone to the scripture for personal gain, or who has only gone to see how much sin he's still allowed to have and get away with calling it liberty. A man who's only went looking for loopholes. A man who's only gone there so he can memorize verses that he might appear more intelligent to others. A man who's only gone there to win the debate and to find something to prove his point. Such a man, though he may have read the Bible 100 times, has still yet to have ever heard it even once. He's still yet to have heard it even once. Because this is whom the scripture speaks of as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What a condemnation. Who is it that will stand before the judgment, having the scrolls pass before his eyes time and time and time again, and be completely clueless as to what's unfolding? Because though he saw it, though he listened, he never actually got a good look at it. He never really heard what it was saying. He didn't want it. They weren't looking for it. They weren't listening for it. They weren't hungering for it. They were looking for something else. Listen, they were looking for something else. And so God, in his sovereignty, having vessels fit for wrath, let them find something else. This is how so many people could come to the scriptures, read it, and then go away with a sense of justification for every kind of personality cult and every flavor of grave error. How is it that so many cults can go to the Bible again and again and say, we believe the Bible. We believe what Scripture really teaches. We are the real church. When Christ comes, we alone will be identified as His people. Why is it that so many different kinds can go to that, say the same thing, and have completely different systems of belief? Why is it that they can go there, go to the Word, they can deny the triune nature of the Godhead, they can deny the preexistence and deity of the Son? Quoting Scripture, they deny His physical incarnation and His bodily resurrection. They deny the sufficiency of His blood that was shed and the completeness of His atoning work at Calvary. And they add unbiblical secondary means of salvation. And they undermine the inspiration and the authority, the inerrancy and the sufficiency of Scripture. And they can do it all while saying, the Bible says. It's because men hear what they want to hear. That's why. Men hear what they want to hear. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. They are of the world, verse 5. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Why does the world hear them? When these false teachers go out to speak, why does it seem the world hears them? Because they're of the world. Those who are of the world know how to listen for the things that are native. They know how to listen for that which is in tune with their nature. But as soon as a man speaks up and declares truth and declares the word, it's offensive. Why? Because it contradicts the human nature. Understand, all that it is in God, all that He is, His holiness, His purity, His justice, yes, even His love, it's despised, it's rejected by the flesh. And a man who will stand upon the firm foundation of God's word and declare truth will have all of those who emphatically declare Christ to be Lord, Lord, Yet whom Matthew 7 says, in that day, emphatically declaring him to be Lord, Lord, they will found out to have been none of his at all. They, according to Matthew 7, are many. That group, whoever that group is, they are many. And then whatever the group is that has gone through the narrow gate, and they prove to be a good tree producing good fruit, those are few. So you have many professors and few actually born again. And whenever the truth is declared, many reject it and few receive it. Then when false teaching, lies, things that tickle the ears and give permission to the flesh, in a sense, when that is declared, few reject it and many receive it. Do you understand how terrifying that is when you catch that picture? That to the degree that I preach non-truth, the more the crowds will be all over it. Specifically, the professing Christian crowds. The more I proclaim truth, the smaller group of affirmation I will get, specifically among professing Christians. And if that is true, every time we go to the Word where the truth is carefully preserved and is pure, we will do one of two things. We will either accept what it is saying, and we will affirm it to be true, or we will immediately look for loopholes and try to push it down and bury it beneath our opinion. And bury it so deep underneath of our opinion that every time we race past that verse, we make sure all we can see is our opinion. Remember how the Apostle Paul had buried the law under his own righteousness until the law came for him and found him out to be a covetous, prideful man. And he was slain. And oh to God that we would take heed how we hear the Word. Because though we may have buried the Word time and time again beneath a thick clod of opinion, God in His infinite mercies and in His infinite grace will bring upon you such circumstances, if you be His indeed, that at the right time He will break up that fallow ground and He will give rise to His Word from the Scriptures. Now what's terrifying when it talks about those who are of the world and who speak of the world and the world hears them, many times they themselves are deceived. That's what's so terrifying, and I've said this before and I reiterate this again, not every false teacher knows they're a false teacher. Actually, if we understand the New Testament description of false teachers, most false teachers don't know they're false teachers. Because it says, being deceived, they deceive others. They believe their deceptions. Most of them. Not all of them. Most of them do believe their deceptions. And they promulgate it with force. But somewhere along the way, invariably, they have to take a clear teaching of Scripture and they have to bend it and get around it to be able to have the access that they do, to go the direction that they go, to have the effect that they have. Which is why Romans 16, verse 17 through 20, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now this is critical because if we will lean in and we will hear and strain for truth, we must be able to discern truth from error. And when those who have gone out being deceived deceive others, they go out by good words and fair speeches. That is the testimony of Scripture. They go out by good words and they go out by fair speeches. How does Satan appear when he comes to deceive? As an angel of light. What about his ministers? How do they appear as ministers of light? They lessen the evil of sin. So not only are these who deny the triune nature of God, going to the Scripture, denying the pre-existence of the deity of the Son, they're doing all of this in the tone and in the voice that says, the Bible says. They lessen the evil of sin. They make light of the things God hates. They joke about what ought to have humbled us and made us sober-minded. They erase hell. And they scoff at the pursuit of holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And what they don't understand is they're not despising men's opinion. They're not saying, well, that's your doctrine, that's my doctrine, we just have a disagreement. Scripture says, for this is the will of the Lord. Even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. For God's not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despise. It's not therefore, he who is not perfect in these things, he's saying if you despise these things, you don't despise man, you despise God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Well, the Spirit was given to sanctify us, to mortify the deeds of the flesh daily, which we could not have done otherwise. It's the Spirit which lusts against the flesh, so we don't do the things that we would have. Whenever we go to the Scriptures, whatever preconceived notion we take with us, keep all that in the back of your mind. There are 1,001 denominations worth of leaders who have gone to the Bible and come away with something different because they did not have ears to hear what the Spirit was saying. They were more sensitive to their own passions. They were more sensitive to their own lusts. They were more sensitive to what they had to get out of it than what the truth of the matter was at the end of the day. So whatever it is, wherever the flesh covers our ears, we become deaf to truth. And eventually our hearts become hard. So whenever you come to the Word of God, take heed how you hear. Circumcise your hearts and your ears. Remember that verse from Acts? And don't despise correction. Don't despise reproof and instruction when it comes. Why? For it's literally these things, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Scripture is profitable for. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Literally, God breathed out. Inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what makes a man sufficient for every good work, the Holy Scriptures, which is why the man of God is called to study, to be diligent, to show himself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because wherever there is a slight alteration in that cut, wherever the cut is not straight, wherever it is not in line with the clear teaching of God's word, it becomes a deception. To whatever degree the error is. But as Paul speaks to the church at Thessalonica, taking this broad coverage of the potential to fall into error in view, of the potential to listen without hearing, the potential to be confused and to push away, with all of this in view, he says to the church at Thessalonica, because I want you to see how many fall. I want you to see how many fail. I want you to see how easy this is so that you can joy and join Paul in the rejoicing of what he says in this verse. For this cause also, we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And the reality is here today, the thing that excites me the most is that some of you are listening. Some of you are listening. Why are you listening? It's because you're a lover of truth. If the Scripture's true, the only reason you're listening is because you've received a love for the truth. That's the only reason you're listening. You have no other claim. It's not because you're better than anybody else. The only difference is that God made you a lover of truth. You love the truth. You can't help it. The way you look at your wife and you love your wife, the way you look at your child, and how could you help it? That's your child. You love your child. You look heavenward upon your Christ who bought you, and he says, I love only because he loved me first. And I know because I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And when I come to this word, I desire truth. I need truth. Dear preacher, please stop giving me your stupid opinions. I need the word of God or I die. And until a generation of saints rises up and shouts that truth, we're going to keep going round and round in our Western culture. You desire with all your heart for what? What do you desire? That your best laid plans might be undermined and traded out for the will of God? Because I can tell you my best laid plans would have been disastrous had I been given the quail I asked for and the king I begged for. You remember when Israel begged for quail in the wilderness? You remember when Israel said, give us a king so we can be like the other nations? We have no clue how often the Lord is so good. He's so good. We run to that teaching all the time. We say, oh, we know he's a good father because we being evil fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, right? If our son asks us for bread, we won't give him a stone. If he asks us for a fish, we're not going to give him a serpent. But what about a God who is so good that when I do indeed come and ask for a serpent and I do indeed come and ask for a stone, he still gives me bread and fish instead? To some of us, it would be real cute if our son asked us for a stone. We'd give it to him. Yeah, eat that. But you being evil fathers, how much more does your Father in heaven know to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask it of him? To the degree that we are sensitive to the Spirit of truth will be the degree to which we hear the truth. And those who are sensitive to hearing the truth, and those who are sensitive to the Spirit of truth, why do you desire that even your best plan should be frustrated? Because you want to say as your Christ did, not my will, but thy will be done. Is it not the cry of your heart? Doesn't that keep you up at night wondering what in your life is not supposed to be there right now? The world has no clue about any of that. But unto the beloved, the precious bride of Jesus Christ, there's a war. A desire that this old man would be finally done and laid down. And all the things that he convinces of himself, that traitor within, finally sold out, that the will of God might reign uncontested. And I give you a truth. Why does the saint desire the coming of his Lord? It's not as the heathen that they may enter paradise. It's that I may be rid of this body of death. It's so that my whole will be in unity with the Christ who bought me. That is why the saint can say things that are so ridiculous to the rest of the world when he says, if my Christ was not in heaven, if he was in the pit of hell, I would meet him there. If my Christ was not in heaven, if he was in the midst of the Sahara Desert without a drop to drink, I would go there. For I know he's the water of life. I know that he is the light of the world. I know that he is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And what I seek first and foremost is not mere comfort. What I seek is Jesus Christ and his will. Just as he sought the will of his Father. Oh, that is the difference. If you could articulate it, if you could really understand it, if you could sense it, if you can weep over the tears of it all, you would understand. But no, unless it's given to you, you cannot hear. But to those of you who can hear, and you know what is at stake, unto you, take heed how you hear. And therefore, we transition back to our main text, James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, like a spiritual father, my beloved brethren, keep in mind, maybe I never pulled this out, or maybe I did, and it's been a while, and we've all forgotten. But the Jewish dispersion, when they were scattered from the church in Jerusalem, would mean that James, having been the pastor of that church in Jerusalem, is now writing to many of whom he had spent time shepherding, and he had spent time discipling, and he had spent time seeing them face to face before they were dispersed. And he says, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay apart, put away all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, literally that superabundance of sin, that superabundance of depravity, that remaining depravity. Lay it apart, lay it aside, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Literally that word, like when there's a graft made on a tree, and you take a tree limb and you graft it back in. Just like in the analogy in the book of Romans, where the olive branch is grafted in, or the wild olive branch, which is the Gentiles, grafted into the rich root of the olive tree. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's not just external to you anymore like it used to be. Receive with humility that which has been engrafted in you. That law that's been written on your heart. That fountain, that new nature, which spills up and out and over out of your bellies like living water. Quote a man, J. Mautier, he says, "We might wonder why the ever-practical James here does not proceed to outline the schemes of a daily Bible reading or something of the like. For surely, these are the ways in which we offer a willing ear to the voice of God. But he does not help us in this way. Rather, he goes deeper. For there is little point in schemes and times if we do not have an attentive spirit. It is possible to be unfailingly regular in your Bible reading, but to achieve no more than to have moved the bookmark forward. This is reading unrelated to an attentive spirit. The word is read, but it's not heard. On the other hand, if we can develop an attentive spirit, this will spur us to create those conditions, a proper method in Bible reading, a discipline of time, and so on, by which the spirit will find itself satisfied in hearing the word of God." I say, right on. As newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the word, have you forgotten what it's like to get frustrated? So much so that you just got to get alone. You're not mad at anyone, but you have needs, and you shut that door in behind you, and you get alone with your God, and you get alone with this word, and you let it pour in until that desire is satisfied. Have you forgotten what it's like to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Have you forgotten what it's like to be in such a pitiful condition that you would give anything to hear that strong voice of truth ring clear through the mountains of your wilderness once again like it did of old? You need only remember that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, and that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He has not changed. Return to those sweet places. Many times we've left behind something and we've forgotten something of our first love. Many times we've forgotten the joy of our salvation because we left something of that somewhere behind us. You will never graduate from that. And may the testimony of brethren be to us a constant reminder that no matter how old we get, if anything, it should only increase all the more, because it says of spiritual fathers, you've known Him which is from the beginning. And that's a demarcation of their maturity. An attentive spirit belongs to those who know what they're listening for. So how should a saint react to the word of truth preached? According to these verses in front of us, 19, we should react first with submission. Literally, obedience, obeisance. James says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. Be slow to speak, slow to wrath." If you're a child of God and you come across God's declared will for how you are to respond, is that not all you need to know? I'm not saying that there's not a war on for your mind at that time. I'm saying be honest. Have honest dealings before the throne of grace. At the core of your being, if you're born again, you want it more than anything. Therefore, submit and you will find what you're looking for. We keep expecting to throw it off to some other time and expect God's going to give us some secondary means of getting there. No, He's given us His word. It's sufficient. It's sufficient to bring us into every stage and every phase and every aspect of our growth and our maturity and our conformity to Jesus Christ. We need only remember the first things He gave us. You hear it? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes. Okay. Therefore, be a doer of the word. You don't need a PhD or a master's in theology to get that. And the Lord made that so. How else does Christ say, "Oh Lord, I rejoice that you've hidden these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes"? He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. These are simple truths. You need to be called to submission. Because to our whole point, is that not the difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate? The regenerate look at that and go, ooh, how do I get around that? The saint reads it and goes, ooh, how do I submit to that? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. When you've read that in the past, be honest. Do you read that and go, wow, how do I get around that? Or do you read, oh Lord, how do I submit to that? See how Scripture has a way to drive the issue heart deep every time? You will find this to be true again and again and again. The tongue is a meter of the heart. It's like a window. Okay. My acts and my deeds are like a window to my faith. That's why faith without works is dead. One of the reasons we cover hearing first before we get to the tongue, it's because otherwise, the next two calls to submission, when they come, we will excuse ourselves from its demands under the veil of our personality, our liberty, or even apathy. But the Lord's order in which this has been inspired and the commands given is no mere incidental or accidental order. It can't just be arranged any way so, much like the Beatitudes. It's intentional. And we should be quick to hear. And until we're quick to hear, and we take heed how we hear, how can we possibly know how to handle or begin to even consider the Word of God? So let us remember He's given us what we need to listen for. And we're being exhorted how to listen for it. We listen with a sense and a desire to submit to it. So remember last week, speaking first without hearing sets us up for a stern rebuke from God Himself. Remember when He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. He spoke that to the apostles because they were ready to call down fire on Samaria. And I won't point you out, but I ask who of you would be guilty of that. It's no small matter. When we come to the Word of God, we must listen. We must know the context and the clear biblical interpretation. We must hear what the Spirit is saying. You must believe and trust it by faith. And you must discern yourself and consider how and why you're trying to turn and run from it the way you are, which is what we addressed in the message today. Are you fighting to justify it? Are you ignoring it and writing it off as mere legalism? Are you trying still to put the blame and the offense of it on someone else? Well, the only reason I'm guilty of these passages is because of that guy over there across the aisle. And if he wasn't the kind of guy he was, I wouldn't be in the condition with this verse that I am right now. That's out of the traitor within, blame shifting. And yet it was intended that you should discover it in the season you discovered it. And it was of the Lord. Remember, this is a test. This is not your convenience. This is Christ shaping Him, forming Him, evidencing, manifesting Him in you. Your flesh will be contradicted again and again because Christ has nothing in common with it. You must discern why you cannot hear it in such a way as to allow it to sink down deep into your ears and your heart. Because only then can you believe it in contrition, that brokenness, a contrite heart, and with humility, which will soon turn to your benefit. We must then put it into practice and we must exercise it. And we, if we are going to have any carefulness or any accuracy in what we're saying, because like many of these false teachers who have gone and looked at the Bible and they studied it and they said, yep, Seventh-day Adventism. Yep, Mormonism. Yep, Jehovah's Witness. Yep, fill in the blank. Yep, prosperity gospel. Yep, name it, claim it. Yep, whatever. Unitarianism. Name it. Too many times we carry on sharing our own opinions on subject that have not been worked out in our own lives. We talk without hearing first, and in doing so we hurt others. Those are extremes, but this happens on secondary heresy levels as well. Not only as a matter of heresy, meaning something other than orthodox, but what happens when we're outside of orthopraxy? Literally, a biblical center line, just as there's all kinds of teaching, but there's a biblical center, the orthodox right teaching of Scripture. There's all kinds of practices. Everyone does what they do for whatever reasons, but there is a center line of why we do what we do, and it's based off the regulative principle of Scripture. And many times, the practice that is far from center line is led by the tongue. It's led by the tongue. Not only is that the main departure from orthodoxy, it is the main departure from orthopraxy. The tongue is an unruly member. So we must be convinced of the danger. You must be convinced of the danger of the tongue. Proverbs 13:3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Listen to what our Lord says in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. It's all consistent. But I say unto you that every idle word, that's I-D-L-E, like what your car does at a stoplight, it idles. It's just sitting there. It's not really doing anything. It's barely in motion. There's barely any life to it. You're not really staring any direction. And sometimes we speak just like that. A little mumble to ourselves, just an offhand comment, not really thinking about it. And that may be no big deal, but understand, in the economy of eternity, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You shall be judged for every idle word. Whether in teaching doctrine, especially in teaching doctrine, or in fellowshipping with others, the cost is high. As a matter of fact, it says, whatsoever is whispered in the closets on the day of judgment will be shouted from the rooftops, and it'll be known by all of heaven and earth and the hosts that inhabit it. Most importantly, the God who has always known it, you are now called specifically to give an account of it. So many times, I'm sure my own son remembers being disciplined, being chastened. And when the line of questioning comes and the loving parent unravels this confusing ball of choices of sin that has been made and straightens it out according to the scripture and then asks an account, well, boy, that can be rather intimidating. And the number one thing you want to do more than anything else is say nothing. You had no problem speaking before when it was just sin, but now that you have to give an account for it, all of a sudden it becomes incredibly difficult. Especially when all your justification is taken away and what you've been doing has been exposed. And all we would love to do at that moment is finally, for the first time, shut up. And it will not be afforded us on that day. You shall be judged for every idle word. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Work that in reverse. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, that they speak no guile. Or else, because that's the condition to which you will love life and see good days, what is not yours for the taking? He that will love life and see good days. Listen, you need only just contemplate this for a second. I'm not saying any of you here ever been guilty of this. But you know, those who cannot seem to refrain their tongue from evil, they speak evil often, and they speak with guile, and they're always twisting and manipulating. They're always speaking with craftiness. They're some of the most miserable people you've ever met. It's not an accident. There are spiritual principles in play. A man who is constantly speaking evil, who's constantly full of guile, is so full of bitterness. And when you sow to that, and that root takes deep, it'll defile many. And it'll make you miserable. Like a man who is full of anger and angst against someone else and just wants to give him a piece of his mind, it's like carrying around a jug full of battery acid, waiting for the opportunity to pour it on the other person. In the meantime, you're getting burnt from the inside out, carrying it around. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Listen, the Lord is determined that you can learn a lot from others, especially your other brothers and sisters in matters of pursuing the Lord. and putting the Scripture into practice. You can learn both from their successes and you can learn from their failures. When we are humble of heart, listen, when we are humble in our heart and we are single in our intentions, why we're doing what we're doing, why we're saying the things we're saying, when we're single in these things, we will learn more about how to walk and how not to walk in this world as the body begins to grow and edify itself in love, till it all comes to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man speaking the truth in love, that they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And so our speech is to be edifying, and that builds one another up. That's the direction we're headed. That's where the New Testament body of believers in Koinonia together locally is headed. That's the direction it's headed. But pride will turn God-given opportunities that he will give that body, he will give them God-given opportunities to learn for growth, for edification. And it will turn it into, pride will turn it into disagreements. It'll turn it into defensiveness. It'll turn it into passive aggression and outright fiery contention. All we need, this is it. Here's the ingredient. You want to burn the house down? I'm going to give you the ingredient right now. All you need is to be quicker to speak than you are to listen. All you need is to be a little more sensitive to your own passions. Really let them know how you feel about it. Be a little more sensitive to that. You only need to listen for what you want to hear. And the whole dynamic which was provided for instruction quickly implodes. And instead of gaining anything, many suffer. Because like we said, when bitterness comes in, because of it, it'll defile many. As it says in James, the tongue is set on fire of hell, literally. The fires of Gehenna, that valley where they burned trash in the bodies outside the camp continually. It was a continual stench. It was disgusting. It was a fire, and Christ used it oftentimes as a visual analogy and a picture of eternal hell. And it says the tongue is set on fire of that, and it sets on fire the whole course of nature. Literally, the whole physical circuit of effects of Genesis, nature, generation. Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Paul says this to the church in Galatians. Listen, you're going to reap what you've sown. And if you bite and devour one another, you're all going to eat each other alive. Don't be surprised that you're not consumed one of another. Because at some point there has to be some saint that says, enough's enough. I'll take the bite and I won't revile back. I won't return evil for evil. And I pray the Lord would be with each one of us in that matter. In the household of God amongst fellow saints, it's so critical. But it's critical everywhere, especially when we put into practice the words of life. Let us be quick to forgive, dear saints, please. Let us be quick to listen, please. Let us be slow to speak. And for the love of God, who by Jesus Christ forgave us for our sins, let us be slow to wrath. Because when we're not slow to forgive, as Paul says to the church in Corinth, please forgive that brother, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And as James says, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Satan goes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And every word, this is my final point, every word spoken in unrighteous passion is simply another brick that is laid to build the kingdom of Satan right here in our midst. And it will be in the midst of many words like those that he has given free territory and even provided shelter. So when will you ever possibly have time to resist the enemy when you're so busy with his next building project? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Some of you are in the garden right now in a beautiful way, and you're enjoying the fruit of every good tree as saints walking with their God in the cool of the day. And yet some of you are still dieting on the fruit of your own corrupt communication. You're eating the fruit of what you've sown, and it's no wonder why you have such bad spiritual indigestion. Men being quick to speak, quick to wrath, can never achieve or bring about the righteousness of God. I'll leave you with a quote from Paul Washer from the G3 sermon on biblical missions. He said, let me ask you a question. I get nervous when he asks questions. Some of you probably by this point think the same of me. But he says, what part of everything you are, what part of everything that you are that makes you you, what part should be exported, and what part of everything that you are should be quarantined? He says, let's ask ourselves some questions. Your doctrine, your teaching, how you understand the scriptures. Is it worth exporting? And he's speaking about nations. Is this worth taking to the nations? Or should it be quarantined? Take an honest assessment of yourselves. Should your doctrine, and the counterpoint is also personal holiness and the life lived. These two areas, should they be exported or should they be quarantined? Which parts should be exported? Which parts should be quarantined? He says, I want you to know you can be a cup of blessing and you can be a cup of hemlock. By and large, in recent decades, and he's speaking at a Reform conference, in recent decades, our doctrine has been like a cup of hemlock to the nations. Hemlock is a very bitter and poisonous weed, a cup of which will kill you. So what do we do? Here's what you do. Whatever you do, do not justify it. Whatever you do, wherever you see this to be true, know Proverbs 28:13, embedded in your mind, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy. Listen, the Lord has not brought this to your attention and to my attention simply so that we can be so full of, oh, condemnation, woe is me. It is so that you can see it. You can admit that what he says about you is true. You can repent of it and you can be restored and you can forsake those things having confessed them. Listen carefully to the word preached. Discern yourself and your motives and take heed how you hear. Then submit to what is written. It is profitable to you, I promise you, for correction and for instruction. Why? So that you can be completely fitted for every good work. Without it, you have nothing. Be slow to speak. Listen, be slow to wrath. Be slow to anger. Be slow to speak from your passions. When that passion wells up like that wind, let it go out ahead of you and dissipate before you open your mouth, and you will indeed be numbered among the wise. It may be very difficult at first to sow to the Spirit, because you're currently reaping the whirlwind of the flesh, which is lusting against it. But the sooner you sow to spiritual things and begin to mortify the deeds of the flesh, the sooner you will begin to reap spiritual things. This is the Lord's economy, and the sooner we adjust our economy to his value system, the better. Receive the word with all purity. Receive it with humility. Remember, God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you reap. Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let us pray.